Of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and we are back in 1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 3. So if you're joining us today, I'd like you to take your Bible out, and we will turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading verses 1 through 3 again together. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard, and it now is come, even now already, is it in the world. Now as we've been digging into this passage, we had a very simple summary statement that we looked at last time. And the summary statement was that the passage reminds us that ideas, whether internal or external, always have a source. And that source needs to be carefully identified before we embrace that thought or that idea as truth. And so yesterday we asked a couple of questions as we were digging into the passage in front of us. The first question was, can we explicitly trust our heart in every single situation? And the answer that we saw is no, we can't. And there are reasons for that. The second question is, why not? And so we dug into the fact that our hearts are fallen, and the truth is that our minds are clouded. And unless we have a new nature in the Holy Spirit, we have a bias against what is true. We don't have a knowledge of everything that is true. And so we needed to understand that we can't just trust everything that's going on internally in our minds. The third question that we needed to ask ourselves is, how can we know if our internal thoughts or the ideas that we are being exposed to are actually true? So we're going to get into that issue a little bit this morning. But I want to remind you again of a couple of the things that we talked about yesterday. The first truth that we saw is that we cannot trust every thought in our heart. Verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test or examine the spirits, whether they're of God. And we talked about the fact that that word spirit there is talking about the inner man and the fact that within our hearts, there are lots of ideas that float around and we think about throughout the day. In fact, our minds are always active. Even when we're sleeping, our minds are active. And so we cannot trust every single thought that's in our heart. A second truth that we talked about is every idea has a source. And so when he talks about trying or testing the spirits, he's looking at the fact of, where does this come from? Is this from God, or is this from some other place that really I have to take with a grain of salt? Or I need to recognize this is just an outright lie. We need to learn how to actually test the source of where our thoughts are coming from. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get into a third truth. We need to carefully analyze and expose the source of our thoughts. The question is, how do we do that? Well, look at verses 2 and 3 together with me. He says, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So basically what he's saying is, look, he's dealing with a very specific situation here. The specific situation that he's dealing with is teaching that is starting to come into the church that the Lord Jesus Christ did not physically come in the flesh. He did not take on a human body where he is God in flesh. Instead, it's explaining the person of Christ in a different way. And so he's basically saying, listen, the Word of God states emphatically who the Messiah would be. Okay? He would be Emmanuel, God with us. If you have an idea, if you have a teaching that says Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did not come in the flesh, then you can know for a fact that that thought, that idea, that position, no matter where it came from, the ultimate source is not from God, but it is from an Antichrist position, okay? It's not coming from God himself. If he confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then you will know that that is ultimately from God. Well, how do we know that? Well, it's because the scriptures tell us. In other words, the way that we analyze our thoughts is we ask the question, is this thought consistent with what the scripture teaches on that matter? Why is it that it works that way? Well, because God's truth, the truth, and God's word, that would be his written record of what he said, can never come in conflict with one another. They can't contradict one another. Let me give you a couple of reasons why that is true. The first is this: God's word is the Spirit's sword. It's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. In fact, in Ephesians 6:17, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When we talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit gave us his word through this miraculous work called inspiration, when God spoke through prophets and apostles, we can understand that what God says in his word is consistent with his character. And therefore, if God said it once, he's going to say it again the exact same way. Because his word and his character, they do not contradict one another. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He's emphasizing the fact that God's word is the source that becomes the standard by which we judge what we feel, what we think, what's going on inside of our soul. The reason that God's word is the discerner is because God's word is the standard. And because God's word is the standard, that's how we ultimately judge the source of our thoughts being from God or not. Another thing that I want to mention too is this, and I kind of already have stated it, but God's nature doesn't change, therefore his revelation that is new cannot come in conflict with what is old. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that the Lord does not change. In Deuteronomy 13, it talks about how we can identify if a prophet is a true prophet versus a false prophet. And this is an Old Testament law. It was a part of the Jewish legal system. He says, if a prophet arise and dream dreams and give a sign and a wonder, and the sign and the wonder come to pass that he has spoken, and he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, it's really interesting. If we dig into this passage, what we're ultimately going to see is that what God is saying is, look, if a prophet comes to you, someone claiming to be God's spokesman, and they give you an information that presents a new view that is inconsistent with what has already been given, then you know that that's a false prophet. In other words, if he's presenting a Jesus that is different than the Jesus that's already been established in the scriptures, then you'll know that that's not a true prophet. If we take it into this specific context, he that says Jesus Christ has come in the fleshes of God and he that doesn't is not of God, it's another way of saying you have a new message that's either in conflict with the original message, or it is complementing, or it is consistent with the original message. In other words, when God gave the New Testament, he wasn't giving a New Testament that was in conflict with the old. He was giving a New Testament that was the fulfillment of the old. It was further explaining. It was expanding on the concepts that we find in the Old Testament. God's nature is not presented in a different way in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. The fact that there's an administration difference does not change the fact that it's the same God with the same character, demonstrating the same righteousness and the same justice and the same holiness. The fact is that when Paul and the other apostles would preach, they would preach the New Testament gospel out of the Old Testament. And so one of the things that we need to recognize is that when God says something in the past, what he says now is going to be absolutely consistent with it. In other words, if somebody comes to you and says, here is a doctrine that God has given me, and you analyze what they're saying, and it's not consistent with the scriptures, then you can know for a fact that's absolutely not from God. The fourth truth that we're going to emphasize is this. God's word is the standard. And it is the standard that exposes the source of our thoughts. When he says, "Hereby we know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses," he's emphasizing the fact that the ultimate place that we go to expose truth and error is we go to the Bible. We go to the scriptures. We go to the written, preserved, inerrant word. We go to God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul writes, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." And what's interesting, he's writing this during a time when there were active prophets in the church. Now, this is a whole other discussion. Right now, we don't have active prophets in the church because we have the written word of God. And that office has passed because that office is no longer necessary in the church. But at the time that Paul's writing this letter, the gift and the office of the prophet was still active in the church. And he says, if somebody comes to you and says, "God said," then prove it. Demonstrate it. Analyze it. It's interesting in Revelation 2, when Christ addresses the church at Ephesus, he says, "You've tried those who say that they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars." In other words, they were going to examine the claims of these individuals. Well, what were they going to use as the basis of that analysis? They were going to use the basis of Scripture. They were going to use the basis of what God has already revealed and ask the question, is this message consistent with that message? In other words, God's word is the standard that exposes the source of our thoughts. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's interesting, from 2 Peter 1 to 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is emphasizing the fact that the Scriptures are the sure standard and that every thought and every teaching has to be examined in the light of Scripture. This is what he says. "We have a word of prophecy that is more sure than even our eyewitness accounts." He says, "You do well to take heed to this more sure word." He says, "No prophecy of the Scripture came of any private interpretation." In other words, it wasn't the apostles' view that's ultimately being presented, or the apostles' interpretation or spin of the events. It's God's word, and he states it very clearly. He says the prophecy never came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so he's emphasizing the fact that we can trust the Scriptures as the standard that we judge our thoughts and ideas and teachings from, because it's more sure than even the eyewitness account. It didn't just come from the minds of the apostles. It was God's mind through the apostles, God's inerrant word. So how can we practically apply these truths? Like, how can we take what we've talked about this morning and just, you know, live it out in a practical way day in and day out? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts about how we can discern our internal thoughts. The first statement is this. We must be prepared to encounter lies internally and externally. We would be very naive. In fact, we would be ignoring the warnings of Scripture. We would be ignoring common sense if we didn't come to the conclusion that we are going to deal with lies within our own thoughts and within the thoughts of our culture, and even within our church family, okay? I hate to put it that way, but, you know, we are all sinners. We're all fallen creatures. We don't meet the standard of perfection. We are going to deal with lies on a regular basis. That shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us. We have to be prepared for the fact that when ideas come, internally and externally, when things are presented to us, we have to pause and be discerning and ask the question, is this true or is this not? We don't act on it until we've examined it. Extremely important. A second very practical thing, we need to prepare our hearts to recognize truth. And the way that we do that is we have to be regular students of the Bible. God's word has to saturate our heart. When an idea comes to us and we're examining it, if we've not been in God's word, we don't have the tools that we need to be able to examine whether or not that concept, that idea, that teaching, that thought is true or not. One of the greatest preparations we could ever have is to be diligent students of the Bible. Not just that we're aware of Scripture, but we study it. It's in our heart. We are properly applying the truths of Scripture. It's extremely important. For us to be able to discern truth from error, we have to be in God's Word, because that's the standard. The third thing I want to say is this. We must develop the discipline of analyzing the source of our thoughts. One of the greatest struggles that we face as Christians is the struggle to have a disciplined mind. The way that we think has to be disciplined. When we hear somebody say, "Did you hear this?" or "This is an idea that I came up with," or "Something's going on inside," we've got to learn to separate that thought out and say, "Is that true or not? Is this really what God says? Is this really what I should base this decision on, or is it not?" I've got to develop this repeatedly, I'll put it this way, this discipline of examining our thoughts. In fact, we have to learn how to talk to ourselves, and for lack of a better way to put it. When something's going on inside, I analyze, is this true or not? And I have to tell myself, this is not true. And I know that on the basis of these scriptures. Or that's true, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to act on it. I'm going to practically apply it. A fourth thing, surround yourself with trustworthy, godly people who can help you identify correct thinking. The truth is that we're not supposed to live isolated as Christians. We're supposed to rub shoulders with other godly people. We need friends in our lives who are godly and more mature than we are. Why is that? Because when it comes to judging our own thoughts and the ideas that are around us, these are people who have developed through time and experience. They have developed maturity in this issue of disciplined thinking and analyzing the ultimate source of where something comes from. This is why a church needs a pastor. This is why we regularly need things like Sunday school and our morning and evening worship. Why do we need those things? Because when we come together, what are we doing? We're coming together with other Christians. We're all at different stages of spiritual maturity and growth and spiritual disciplines. And we need to rub shoulders with godly, matured people who will help us to develop discernment and to be able to look past all the noise and all of the emotions and all of the feelings, and they can go to the fact of this is true or this is not. And the last thing I need to mention is this. We need to be humble when we're wrong. When we recognize that something that we've embraced is not true, we need to recognize that humbly and admit it, address it, go to God and ask Him to help us to turn from that thought, that idea, that concept that's not true, that we would embrace truth and replace the lies and confront the lies. This is a really practical concept. John's talking about analyzing a teaching about Christ, but the truth is that this is how we should analyze all of our thoughts. I want to conclude with this passage, these verses from Psalm 119 that I think are so important and practical as we talk about this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How does the psalmist hate every false way? It's because God's word is the lamp that lights his steps, that directs him where he's going. In other words, the psalmist enjoys God's word, he recognizes what's not true, and he does it because he's in the word constantly. May that be our own testimony. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, help us to be students of the word, diligent, well-practiced. Father, help us to develop disciplines that help us to be discerning about truth and error. Bless each person that's been able to join us this morning. Give them a wonderful day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I hope this has been a blessing to you. So if it has, please share that in the comment section. Consider sharing this on your Facebook feed so that others can be blessed by it. We will not be recording Saturday and Sunday, But Lord willing, we'll be back in our recordings on Monday. Hope you have a wonderful weekend and a wonderful holiday as well. Bye now.